We are on a series, a shorter series, called Jesus' Death and Resurrection. And last week we focused on what it was actually that Jesus was intentionally saving us from, purchasing our redemption, being redeemed back to God from the sin that would separate us from Him for eternity, experienced in hell, in torment, in fire, in flames. That was what Jesus died for. That was the purpose of that. And today we're going to look at the experience of Jesus and His crucifixion, the experience of Him on the cross. And let me share this verse to begin with from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 from the New Living Translation. It says, "What we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because He suffered death for us, He is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone." When we're talking about His death today, we are going to look at an aspect of His suffering. And this word suffering really comes from a Latin word called excruciate. And you know what English word we get from that, you know, excruciating. You know, we sometimes describe that as being, you know, our pain is just, it's excruciating. And where that word comes from is really from two parts of the word, ex, which means out of or from, and cruciate actually means the cross. So where we get that word excruciating is really from the cross. And so we see the connection of the severity of what Jesus suffered, the agony that He suffered. When it says that He suffered death for us, you know, it's not that Jesus up and died. I mean, we understand the great significance of His suffering for us. And as I began the service this morning, as I was talking about our focus on the cross and what Jesus went through, my intent, again, is not necessarily to be morbid about this with all the violence and the suffering that Jesus experienced. And yet, at the same time, I think we need to have a real glimpse of what He actually went through. Too many times, you know, the cross we wear on a chain around our neck, it's almost like it's too sanitary. It's too clean. It's too pretty. You know, and we don't associate with it the extreme suffering that Jesus went through on our behalf. I don't think it's wrong for us to wear that. I think it's symbolic of the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus because He went to the cross and because of the joy set before Him, He endured that cross. But at the same time, I think oftentimes we just take it too lightly and we don't really understand what Jesus went through. And in the message that I'm sharing today, I know that I'm hardly even touching. I'll share some things that are maybe rather gruesome or morbid, but at the same time, I know that I'm not even coming close. I don't think we can really experience the, you know, the movie, The Passion did, I believe, a good job at expressing what it was that Jesus suffered. And yet even that, I don't think we can really connect with what He actually had to endure. But let's attempt to get a taste of it. When it says that He tasted death for us, what would it have tasted like for ourselves had we had to undergo that agony, that excruciation of what came from the cross? I'm just going to brief through the different experiences that Jesus had in His last days. First, there was the upper room where He described to His disciples, He told them that He was going to be that His body and His blood were going to be given for them. And then Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll look at some more of the details as we go through this. And from there, Jesus was arrested and brought back to the palace of the high priest. And there He was tried by the Sanhedrin. And then He was sent to Pontius Pilate. And Pilate, who, since He was sent to him because only the Romans were able to execute criminals, the Jews were not able to, and so they had to send Him to a Roman ruler to get an execution pronounced upon Him. Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with Him, so he sent Him to King Herod, and then Herod returned Him back to Pilate. And eventually, and then Pilate submitted to the pressure of the crowd, and he ordered that Jesus be flogged and then crucified. And then He was led out of the city walls to be crucified at Calvary. This is an overview. Now we're going to go a little more detail as to the experiences that Jesus had, beginning in Gethsemane. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and you know, to do this justice, really, I should assign you to read through the last chapters of each one of the Gospels and see how in their variety, in their similarity and also in their variety, they express this week of passion of Jesus where he suffered these things, and it comes from different perspectives. And again, just touching on it today, I hardly feel like I am doing justice to this message, but let's go ahead here with Luke chapter 22 and verses 42 through 44. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Jesus, experiencing, he says to the Father, he says, Lord, if you're willing, this is a cup of suffering. It's honest suffering. Take this cup of suffering away from me. But he says, yet not my will, Lord, yours be done. He's described this, it's described of him of being in such agony of spirit. And this is interesting. The word agony comes from the Greek word, which actually means engaged in combat. We can see the spiritual warfare that Jesus was experiencing even in that prayer in the garden when he's saying, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He is in spiritual conflict, in spiritual battle with his own will, first of all, and yet yielding that will up to the Lord. But spiritual battle also knowing what is in store for him, the cup that he is going to have to partake of. He understands that, and because of the extreme stress or shock to his system, this is what happened with him. He sweat drops of blood. What happens physically when a person does that is the capillaries around the sweat pores become fragile and leak blood into the sweat. It's just an indication of the extreme stress or the shock to the system. From the Garden of Gethsemane, then Jesus is betrayed by Judas and taken to the palace of the high priest. There then we see the trial, and I'll have you turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and we see him taken before Annas and then Caiaphas, beginning with verse 12 through 14. So the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First they took him to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, it's better that one man should die for the people. And then on to verse 19. Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. Jesus replied, everyone knows what I teach. I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple where the people gather. I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said. Then one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face. Is that the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. Jesus replied, if I've said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me? Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Then in verses 28 through 40, it says this, Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" "We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted. "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime. But you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?" But they shouted back, "No! This man, not this man. We want Barabbas." Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then came the flogging. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. During the flogging, a victim was tied to a post, leaving his back entirely exposed. The Romans used a whip called the flagrum, which consisted of small pieces of bone and metal attached to a number of leather strands. During the flogging, the skin was stripped from the back, exposing a bloody mass of muscle and bone. Extreme blood loss occurred from this beating, weakening the victim. Chapter 19, verse 2. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14 says, "But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human, and from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man." Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, "I offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting." The New Testament, it isn't always very graphic or very clear about what kind of experience Jesus had, what kind of suffering he went through. However, the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament are quite explicit, quite plain as to what Jesus was experiencing. From this then, Jesus was sentenced to death and then the crucifixion. John chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place called Place of the Skull. In Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on one side, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Crucifixion was a practice that originated with the Persians. The Romans perfected it as a method of execution, which caused maximal pain and suffering over a period of time. The procedure of crucifixion may be summarized as follows. The crossbar was put on the ground and the victim laid upon it. Nails about 7 inches long with a diameter of roughly 3/8 of an inch were driven into the wrists. Although this shows the hand, it's understood that it was driven into the wrist. The points would go through the vicinity of the median nerve, causing shocks of pain to radiate through the arms. It was possible to place the nails between the bones so that no fracture or broken bones would occur. Standing at the crucifixion sites would be upright posts. The crossbar was then lifted on to the upright posts and the feet were then nailed to it. To allow for this, the knees had to be bent and rotated laterally, being left in a very uncomfortable position. Having suffered from the beatings and the flogging, Jesus suffered from the loss of blood, dehydration. He experienced dehydration and loss of his strength. When the cross was erected, there was tremendous strain put on the wrists, arms, and shoulders, resulting in a dislocation of the shoulder and elbow joints. The arms being held up and outward held the rib cage in a fixed position, which made it extremely difficult to exhale and impossible to take a full breath. One would have to push themselves up on their nailed feet in order to be able to receive enough breath. As time passed, the muscles from the loss of blood, lack of oxygen, and the fixed position of the body would undergo severe cramps and spasmodic contractions. Psalm 22, 14 and 15, my life is poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. As traumatic, however, as the crucifixion was, yet probably the most difficult was the experience in which sin upon Jesus separates him from the Father. From noon till 3 o'clock, the sun was covered, it went dark. Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is Aramaic for my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Isaiah 59, 2, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. This was not Jesus' sin that caused God to turn away. This was our sin. Jesus made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. In John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill Scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, It is finished. Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. Jesus cried out, It is finished. He had satisfied the demands of justice. Remember, last week we talked about God is a just God and how fearful it is to fall into the hands of God because of his justice. And that our sin would cause us to, like the rich man and Lazarus, be separated from God for eternity. Like the sheep from the goats to be sent away, depart from me, I never knew you. This is what the law, the demands of justice would require. But Jesus satisfied that demand of justice, and when he did, he said, this is finished. All that was written by the prophets was fulfilled. Jesus had completed that. And the way for man to be made right with God was complete, as evidenced by the reality that when Jesus cries out, "It is finished," the veil in the temple is torn in two. And we see this act of God revealing that now there is no separation between man and God. It is finished. That old covenant has been fulfilled in this Lamb of God who was slain for the forgiveness of our sin. And man is no longer separated from God by his sin. When the veil was torn, the earth quaked. And then Jesus' death, verse 30. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. In Luke chapter 23, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." See, Jesus didn't die on the cross because he didn't die on the cross because men put him on the cross. He died on the cross because he gave his life up for that. You know the experience of they were trying to hurry this process up, this death. Criminals could be nailed to the cross and exist for 2 to 3 days. Imagine that suffering. Imagine that gasping for breath. Eventually they would suffocate is how they would die. They would become so weary they couldn't push themselves up for breath anymore and they would suffocate. And sometimes it would take several days for that to happen. And remember the soldiers came, they needed to clean this up for the Sabbath that was coming. And so they came to break the legs. Why would they break the legs? So they couldn't push themselves up for breath anymore. But they came to Jesus, and amazingly, he was already dead. He had given himself up to death. He laid down his life. No man took it from him. He laid down his life in death. They pierced his side with the sword, with the spear, to make sure that he was dead, and blood and water came forth. But Jesus laid down his life. Then let me read verses 31 through 37. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special day because it was Passover. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you can also believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken," and they will look upon the one they have pierced. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought 75 pounds of perfume, ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following the Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now we're going to wait till next Sunday to experience the resurrection. And it's not like I want to leave Jesus in the grave. I mean, we all know he's already raised from the dead. You know, we could stand up, we could shout, we could holler right now, knowing that, understanding that. But at the same time, it's like, you know, let's take this week to read through the latter part of the chapters of the four Gospels, to see the experience that Jesus went through, and to realize that there were 3 days and three nights that he experienced in the grave. And all the details of that, there's some clarity about what he was doing when he was leading captivity captive, when he was facing the armies, those that thought that they had, the armies of the enemy thought that they had conquered Jesus when they put him on the cross and when he had died, little to know that he was to be raised from the dead. But we're going to leave Jesus in that place until next Sunday morning, where we are going to celebrate him blasting out of that grave. Hallelujah. But I want to close with this passage of Scripture from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. If you would turn with me there, please. Because although we speak of the cross and that Jesus tasted death for us, there is a part of his death that we are to embrace and that we are to recognize for ourselves, as well as with the life, his life that is in us that we live. But Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is a tremendous summary type scripture that expresses all of that. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. When it says my old self has been crucified with Christ, the reality of that, it's absolute truth. Literal, we were crucified in Christ. Our sin was put upon him. That's when the earth went dark. That's when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your face upon me? Probably the most painful part of that process. The Father whom he had been so close to, the Father whom spoken from heaven said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And now he's experiencing this separation of sin because literally we were crucified with him. Our sin was taken to the cross with him. And so my old self has been crucified with Christ, and we need to see that for ourselves, that our old sinful nature, the nature of sin that wants to continue to lead us into the wrong path, that wants to continue to satisfy the lusts of our flesh in sinful ways, that old self has been crucified with Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, Christ lives in me. And he says, now I live trusting in the Son of God, trusting in the righteousness that he has made me to be as a result of him taking my sin and nailing it to the cross. And the scripture says there's no greater love than a man has for his friend than to lay down his life. And that's exactly what Jesus did, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's embrace this love of Jesus for us. Let's live the life that he has made for us. But let's first recognize that Jesus, in his crucifixion, we were there on the cross with him. Let's pray. Lord, it's times like this where I just want to stand before you and say, let my words be few. I know that just in these words this morning, I come so short of describing what it was that you endured. Please help us not to be flippant, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made for us. Help us to see the cross in its reality, the beating that you took, the whipping, the crown of thorns, the mocking, the slapping, the spitting. Jesus, how could you love us so much The word of God is very plain. I don't understand it, but when it says that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved that he gave Jesus. Thank you for that expression of love, Lord. Lord, in this coming week, may we direct the focus of our attention on exactly what you did on our behalf, reminding ourselves that it was for our sin that you went to the cross, and that we would choose to live a different manner of lifestyle because you have made us to be right, righteous and right with God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to share together in the service this morning, in the worship time of emphasizing the cross and in seeing the results of what Jesus did on the cross and the celebration of people who were saved here on Friday evening. Lord, we know that you are the one that drew them to yourself by the Spirit of God. And we were just able to be servants and vessels for that to happen. And we're so thankful for what you have done. Lord, I am glad for the time that we can share in the fellowship around the table. Lord, as we receive the bountiful provision that you have supplied, we're so thankful for that. And we ask your blessing upon the food that we will receive and your blessing upon the fellowship time. And help us, Father, to be very conscious of the blessing of one another in this body of believers. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.